Titled the message this morning, To Love God is to Love the Church. I'd be surprised if any one of you would say that you don't love God. I think we're all here for a common purpose, is to worship God and to allow Him to speak to our lives and to just exalt His name together. And I want you to think about the title, if you think it's correct. If you really, truly love God, you love the church. The church is the redeemed people of God. And Jesus Himself said that, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's the work of Jesus, and it is... Really, we're here as the redeemed people of God, and it's part of the building of the church today. This is one small group of Christians throughout the world that represent the true church of Jesus Christ, and how precious all of you are in His sight, how precious this small church is in the eyes of the Lord. Because we're part of the redeemed, and we're on our way to glory. We're, hopefully I'm speaking to everyone, we're on the right path, and we're passionately seeking God. And so we represent part of the Church of Jesus Christ today, and how much God loves the church, Jesus loves the church, and I want that to flood your heart and soul this morning. The love, even to the point where he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And I want that to just bless each of you this morning to think about being part of the bride. And he's the bridegroom. And one day there's a wedding coming up, and how much anticipation Jesus has for this great time, and how wonderful it will be, and we are the church. We are part of the church. So to love God, we love the church and the people of God. Sunday night, we had a commissioning service, and Paul challenged me reading and studying Paul and his letters and his writings and how much he really loved the church and how much he really invested in the church. He said to the Corinthians that we're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, and you, Corinthian people, we are your bondservants. We're here for your good. And the church there in Corinth had a lot of things to work through and a lot of problems, but he had a great love for the Corinthian people and the church there. And this morning I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 for the text, and I want to draw some points from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul had a great love for the people there. Some of you are doing Bible quizzing, so I should get you to just quote this, see how far along you are. Any one of the Bible quizzers want to stand up and quote the text? Probably you're all wanting to wait for Bible quizzing to do that. But this is the book of Philippians as part of the Bible quizzing text. And it's a rich text. Philippians 4, verse 1, Paul says this, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synthesi, I should have practiced that one a little bit more. The two women that he's referring to, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Speaking to the women. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So I want to start with those verses there to look into what Paul is really saying here to the church and his love for the church. My brethren, dearly beloved and long for, my joy and my crown. He's saying that the church there is the people of God and the redeemed people of God. It was most likely the Philippian jailer was part of that group, and the church that was born there and the experience in prison. He's saying, you are all my joy and my crown. Through much persecution that night and in prison at midnight, we were singing praises to the Lord, and the Lord moved in that prison, and out of that came converts, some people who found the Lord, and they were baptized and brought into the church. So Paul really had a great investment in these people, and he had a great love, and he says this, my brethren, dearly beloved, my joy and my crown. That's just a little glimpse into Paul's love for the church and the people of God there. And I believe that's really true. If you love God, you really love the church. You really love the people of God. And you really have a deep burning love in your heart for the people of God, the redeemed. And you really want the best for the church. You really want the church to grow. You really want everyone to be experiencing spiritual life. You really are willing to sacrifice and invest a lot into the church because you love the church. It's the bride of Christ, and we're heading the right way. We're ready for a great day to meet the Lord, and we're going to be part of that group that's ushered into heaven one day. My joy and my crown. So you picture a crown on Paul's head, and he is saying to them, you are my crown. I'm wearing a crown, and you're my crown and my joy. I really long to be with you, and I really long, this is a letter that he sent to them, I really long to be with you all, your dearly beloved, long for. I love to be together. That's another sign and mark of the church, is that you love to get together. Some people cannot relate to that, but that's all I ever knew all of my life, and I never really, well, I shouldn't say I never. And then in my life, I take that back. But most of my life, I'll say it this way, I cannot relate to just wanting to stay in bed. Maybe in some weak moments. Just going to be honest. But most of my life, Sunday morning is just a delight to be with the people of God. And I think that's a sign of health in your life. Because we have a love for the church. And we love the people of God. We long to see people redeemed. We work. For spreading the gospel. And we work to spread the good news. And we work to see people come into this. And we want the whole town to find the Lord. But that's most times not the case. But we do what we can. And Paul also invested a lot in his prayer life. He says this in the beginning of the letter to the Philippians. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he had a great investment also. I don't know how Paul did all this. He makes some very strong commitments in prayer to the church there. But it was not only the Philippian church. It was multiple churches that he planted. And he had a great investment. He's saying, I'm praying for you. I want the best for you. Making mention of you in every prayer. And I want to encourage all of us to come to this kind of a love for the church that you're willing to invest. And I know I have a lot of room to grow being a prayer warrior like that. But Paul is a hard man to live up to. And as we looked at his level of commitment to the Corinthian church and being bondservants, someone asked me that, are we bondservants of Shenandoah? And it's a good thing to think about, and I hope we all could say, yes, we're here for the community and for the better of this town. We're here to serve the people and do everything we can to bring people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We are planted here for the work here and for the community here, and this is the church represented here in this town, our church family. A love for the church. And I think it's noteworthy here that he mentions the women. And I want to just also recognize all the women here. He writes in his letter here to the two women. Apparently there was a struggle, a relationship struggle. And he says, I want to encourage and I beg these two women, I won't try to say their names, says, I want to encourage you in his letter. He said, I want to encourage you to be of one mind and bring those differences to the Lord, in the same mind in the Lord. So there was some struggles there. And he also says that he entreats, I also entreat thee in verse 3, also true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And so I thought that was great that Paul mentions the women that were laboring with him in the gospel. The women have a great role in the church. And yes, I stopped to think about all that the women do in our church. And it is a lot. There's a lot of behind-the-scenes work, but there is a lot of work that the women do. And I want to encourage all the women to continue investing in the church. Many times the men are up front and the men have the roles where it's more of a role that is seen. But the women, I believe, will be very much rewarded for their labors as well. So continue, all the women. Just want to bless all the women for all that you do. And all the labors together, fellow labors whose names are in the book of life. All the Christians, think about it for a moment. Your names are in the book of life and your names are written in heaven. I want to pick up now for the second point is rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he calls them to rejoice in the Lord. May your life be one that is a life of rejoicing. Thanksgiving season is a time to be thankful, and we are brought to remember all the blessings that God gives to us. A time of Thanksgiving, it should be part of our life always, but rejoicing in the Lord. I want to park here in verse 4 for a little bit and call all of us to be Christians who are loving the church and also rejoicing. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of rejoicing, but are we known as a church that is a rejoicing church? A church that's filled with joy and it just comes out in rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say, continue rejoicing. That's what he says here. Rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So we are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things we could say about joy and the spirit of joy coming from our lives. The spirit of thanksgiving and all of these things that bring us to a spirit of rejoicing through the hard times and the good times. There's just this spirit of rejoicing in the Lord. When we come to the Lord and find salvation, there is a clear conscience and we have rejoicing that comes out of that. We're rejoicing because the Lord has saved our souls and the Lord has forgiven our sins. And the Lord is living and working in our hearts. And it is always in the scripture when that has happened, there's a following of rejoicing. The lame man in the book of Acts. I love that picture, and I would have loved to see that account when he was there at the gate begging for alms, and Peter was the one who looked at him and fastened his eyes upon him, and he just kept on looking at him. And then the Lord in the Spirit, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk." And that lame man stood up and walked. He found the Lord, and Peter was the vessel there to introduce Jesus to him. And that man, it says that he was touched and he was changed, and he was walking through the streets causing a ruckus. He said he was singing praises unto God, dancing and leaping for joy because he found the Lord. And is that just for a lame man, or is that for all of us to just have that same spirit of rejoicing, finding the Lord and a spring to our feet and a spark to our eyes and a joy coming from our hearts radiating to all of those who see? That's what Paul is saying here. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. May your life be represented by rejoicing in the Lord. I remember there was a man years ago that he was a Christian man that every time I would drive past, he just would see him. I would tend to wave, and I was determined to get him to wave. He just wouldn't have it in him to put his hand up and just wave. So it bothered me a little bit, and I remember this. And I was determined, I'm going to just slow down. I'm going to just make it a point. I want to, in my lifetime, get him to wave. And I slowed down, and he just couldn't seem to get his hand up. And I would just maybe go out of my way and just almost come down to a creeping and just, "How you doing, my friend, brother in the Lord?" So can we all get our hands up in the air and wave for the glory of the Lord? Not to put on a show, but there's just a joy. I love to see you this morning because you're a brother in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Long for my joy and my crown. And if we really have that kind of a heart and that kind of a love for the church, that's who we want to be. Waving and having a word and having something to say, even if it is not part of the church, in the community, wherever we go, because it is part of rejoicing in the Lord and wanting everyone to be saved. That's what Paul's after, and that's what he wants us to be and represent. So to love God is to love the church. To love God is to be rejoicing in our hearts and our spirits, to live in a way that represents the joy of the Lord. Joy is the echo of God's life within. It is the echo. When you go out into the woods and you shout and you hear the echo going and coming back, you hear that, and that's joy in the Christian's heart. So rejoice in your salvation. 1 Peter 1:6. It says that, start reading at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." What I want is verse 6. There it says, "wherein you consider all of these things." And if you really, truly know and understand these things, it says that "eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him." And if you get a glimpse into everything that is prepared for the people of God, it says that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven. It's waiting for you. We are kept by the power of God through this life until the day when we meet the Lord. It's ready to be revealed in the last time, and this brings great rejoicing to your heart, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a small season, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Great rejoicing, Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, and I repeat it again, and I'm going to repeat it again, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is calling us, encouraging us here to think about all of this. Think a little bit about when one sinner gets saved. It says that there is joy and rejoicing in heaven. And so there's rejoicing in heaven, there's rejoicing in the hearts of the church here too. Romans says that we rejoice in tribulation. Romans chapter 5, it says we rejoice in our tribulation. Because it's working inside of us, patience and endurance. I didn't have the right verse there, but there's many verses that bring out that idea of rejoicing in tribulation. I want to move on now to the next verse. It says, rejoice in Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to go through these verses together. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I don't know what you think about when you think of the word moderation. But I looked up the Greek word. And the Greek word is epikes. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but I don't know Greek. But it means, and there's four words that are interpreted out of this Greek word. One is moderation, one is patience, and the other one is gentle and mild. So it is the meaning, as it is used in different texts in Scripture, is generally gentleness. Let your gentleness, or let your patience, be known to all. All men, the Lord is at hand. It is used twice in the context of qualifications for leadership. 1 Timothy 3:3, it says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patience, not a broiler, not ready to quarrel. So it is used there as patient. And in Titus 3:2, it says, not to be brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. James 3:17 is the verse that Brian has been preaching through, and it says that the wisdom of God is first of all pure, peaceable, and gentle. And 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not to the good and gentle only, to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. There's the employer, that we like the employers that are good and gentle, the ones that treat us with care and respect. But he says, if you find yourself in the workplace and you find yourself under An employer who is froward. One who is not always gentle. Just be respectful as well. So those are the verses that I found where this Greek word is used. So for the church, he's saying, Paul is saying here, let your moderation or your gentleness be shown and clearly seen to all men. I had two experiences recently at work that I saw different responses to difficulty at work. And we were, I was delivering a load of eggs this week, and I didn't have the load secured properly. We only had two load bars, and one got damaged, so we took a load with only two load bars and a whole load of eggs. The load shifted, and when I opened up the door, I didn't like what I saw. And I was 5 hours away, and I didn't know how this was going to go. So it was some eggs, about a skid of eggs in the middle that were damaged, and we had some scrambled eggs. I would have loved to make a little oven and have scrambled eggs for everyone. But we had to get these eggs unloaded. And so I went to the dock, and he came back, and we talked. He said, we got a problem. So he went to his manager, and she looked at the load and said, no, you need to take it home and bring it back. So I didn't have time in my week to do this, and I said, Lord, we need figure this out some way, shape, or form. But there was just a talking and a gentleness. And so I came back, and I just said, I'll help whatever I can. I'll give me the forklift, the pallet. I'll unload the whole load. I know how to run a forklift and hand pallet. It was a hand pallet. And they came back. They talked about it. And finally, the one guy said, I'll unload back to the damaged part, and then you got to fix this. And so I went in the truck and waited, and he's unloading, and he unloaded the whole thing. And it was just a really bad experience that both of us, I believe, did our part, and we made the best of it. The one man said, hey, it happens. You know, let's figure this out. We were delivering also in another incident a load of manure, and my farm manager unloaded them, and we had an agreement, and he saw where we dumped them, and there was a miscommunication of where the manure should be dumped in the field. And I got a call after he found out four loads were unloaded, and he just gave me a piece of his mind. He burned my ear, and it's still burning. And I just listened to him, and it was such a minor. I felt like saying, "I'll come and unload that for you." He's acting like he couldn't load it where I dumped it, where we dumped it. And finally, at the end of his, he said, "Well, I've vented enough." And I thought to myself, you know, you sure revealed yourself. And thankfully, I didn't answer back. I knew it wasn't the right thing to say, I'll go load it myself. Because if I would have responded back like he talked to me, it would have went bad. And so after he was finished, he vented. He said, I vented enough. But most times when people vent like that, it's at someone else's expense. And it's never really a good experience. It's not a display of gentleness, what Paul is saying here. Let your gentleness be known to all. Let your patience be known to all. The Lord is at hand. And think about God, bringing God into every circumstance in life. And circumstances in life don't always go as we want. But Paul is making an appeal here to let gentleness, let patience be known to all, that we can really respond in that way to the world around us and inside the church to be people that are gentle, known as gentle people. Lastly, anxiety and fear and worry, he says in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. We know this one very well. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Anxious for nothing. This one here is also hard to live in a way that we're not worried and anxious about circumstances that God allows into our lives. Things that go wrong, whether it's difficulties in your work life, or whether it's difficulties in your finances, or whether it's difficulty, whatever, in your health. We have health struggles. We have all kinds of struggles that we're always living or surrounded by struggles and difficulties of different kinds, tests of different kinds. But let anxiety be replaced with prayer. That's really what he's saying. Be careful for nothing, but learn in everything to be a prayerful person. This is a challenge to me. Whenever difficulty comes, whenever impossibilities come into your life, whenever you're faced with difficulties that you do not understand, learn to pray. And it was a struggle to Riley and Katharina left, and we sent them out with faith. In my own thinking, they shouldn't have to struggle with health. And they shouldn't have to have these other on top of everything else. And yet, I'm reading this, and I want to call every one of us to learn from these things. Every experience in our life that looks like a mountain, looks like a difficulty, let's not display the spirit of fear, but display a prayerful spirit where we learn to pray about the difficult things in our life, the things that are hard, that we would be known as one a people of God that know how to bring everything to God in prayer. Sing that song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. All because we're anxious about different things in life." And this is real to all of us. This is real to my own life. And it's just a challenge. Worry is a disease. Fear is not coming to us from God, but it is something that we deal with. And I love the picture when there's a church that prays together. I want to encourage you all. I told Katharina that we will pray. And I want to be faithful to that. We will pray for complete healing and a touch from the Lord. That when we go through things, that we surround each other and we're known as people that take everything to the Lord in prayer. The cares of this world are real. And in the parable of the sower, the seed went out on good ground, the seed went out on stony ground, the seed fell, some fell upon thorns. And I believe it was the seed that fell upon the thorns is like this word of God falling upon hearts, and the cares of the world choke the word of God, and the Christian becomes unfruitful. So some of the seed fell upon thorns, and the thorns choked the word of God. So the deceitfulness of riches, the trust in riches, choked the word of God. Mary and Martha is another example. We see a picture of Mary just learning how to come to the feet of Jesus. And the picture we see is Mary at the feet of Jesus, just wanting to stay there, not worrying about everything in the house that wasn't done, not worrying about maybe the finances that we can't come up with the money to pay the bills or whatever it is in our lives. But Martha was cumbered about with worries and cares of this life. And Jesus looked to Mary and said, follow her example. Come to the feet of Jesus and just find your answers and peace there. Learn to pray. Think prayer. Everything, bringing everything to the Lord in prayer is an example of sitting at Jesus' feet, as Mary did. Let your requests be made known unto God with prayers and supplications. And if you do this, this will be your result. Verse 7, I want to close in verse 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So the peace of God is a treasure that will keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. So he mentions our hearts and our minds. Our thought life is very important, that we dwell on things that are true, honest, good report, lovely, all of these things that are thought life, because our thought life and our thoughts, you can never go further than your thought life. So your thought life and what is in your mind and in your heart becomes a belief system that we live out of. And if our thoughts are toxic and if our thoughts are not true and honest and things that are good and godly, if our minds are not stayed on God and on Jesus Christ, we cannot experience the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So our minds and our thoughts are so important, because we can never go further than our thought life. They will shape the direction of our life. So to love God is to love the church. And I want to encourage everyone to just let your love for God go deeper and let your love for the church go deeper. I know this is a high standard, and looking at Paul's life is a challenge, but I tried my best to just open up the text and what Paul is saying, and it's not my words, it's God's word to bring the best for everyone. That our church could be a healthy church, our church could be a growing church, our church could be dearly beloved and long for our joy and our crown. We love the church of Jesus Christ, and we love the people of God, and everyone comes together, and we can find strength by being together, strength from the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the text we looked at this morning. I thank you for the church in Shenandoah. I thank you for the redeemed, the people of God. And I just pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings upon each one of our lives, each one of our families, upon the leadership team, upon the mission endeavors, upon every part of our church, the outreach ministry, and those that live in town and those that live outside of town. Just use our families for your honor and glory. Pray that we could all be a rejoicing church, leaping and praising God from within our hearts, not ashamed of Jesus Christ, not ashamed to open our mouths for Jesus Christ, not ashamed of who we are and who we represent, but truly people of God who are rejoicing. God, we love you and pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.